If you would, take your Bibles with me. We'll turn to a couple different places. Micah chapter 5. And then, if you want to stick your finger in Matthew 2, we'll be reading that as well. Love the Christmas story. Love the fact that there's so much meaning in every detail. For instance, the text we're going to read today. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, we see it announced very plainly that a king would be born there. If you would, stand with me as we honor the reading of Scripture together. I will start in verse 1 here in Micah chapter 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us with a rod. They strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are so little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. We'll stop there. Just a few pages over to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 2. Start in the first verse. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose. We have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Let's stop there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we take time this morning to contemplate the place where Jesus was born, the significance of this prophecy, Lord, I pray that you help us put it into perspective. Lord, I pray that when we leave here today, that your Spirit is working in our lives, that our hearts grasp this text and are warmed, are encouraged, are filled with hope because of Christ's birth that evening in Bethlehem, oh, so long ago. Lord, we pray what is said here today would just bring you honor and glory. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I think about it this way when I think of this prophecy. Of course, on a smaller scale, if someone were to come up with to me when I was in high school, say 1995, just 20 years ago, and tell me that my children were to be born in South Dakota. But not only that, but they would be born in Huron. I would say, is that even a town? And I would have said, you're crazy. You know, they may have guessed South Dakota. I mean, my future plans were all over the map, but they may have heard that I was contemplating on going to college in South Dakota, which I did for a year. Of course, the person who was doing the prophecy couldn't have known that it would be only a year. Then I would go back to Montana, and then I would go to Florida. At that point, the thought of coming to South Dakota wasn't on my radar. But I did. I came back to Sioux Falls, went to seminary, was there for 3 years before I had even heard of Huron. So to tell me 20 years ago that my children would be born in Huron, South Dakota is utterly impossible. But to say that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem hundreds of years before the fact is nothing more than remarkable. And we realize just how remarkable this is. Let me see if I can illustrate this a little bit. In 1865, the pastor of the Holy Trinity Church of Boston, Massachusetts, was helping with a Christmas Eve service in Bethlehem. And he later wrote about his feelings in that service as he was going from Jerusalem to Bethlehem riding on a horse. It was a 5-mile ride. He said, and I quote, "I remember standing in the old church in Bethlehem, close to the spot where Jesus was born. When the whole church was ringing hour after hour with splendid hymns of praise to God, how again and again it seemed as if I could hear voices I knew well telling each other of the wonderful night of the Savior's birth." End quote. A couple years later, after that experience in 1867, Philip Brooks, the pastor, put his pen to paper and wrote a song that we sing every year at Christmas. We sang it this year, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Let me share with you some of that hymn, lyrically, not musically. "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch with wondering love. Or morning stars gathered proclaim the holy birth and praises sing to God the King and peace to men on earth. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel." When we think of Bethlehem, we, like Philip Brooks, think of that special story, don't we? That one that needs to be told, that one that needs to be retold. I think that was Brooks's point in the song. But we live in a day where Christmas has been hijacked by Santa and Frosty and loads upon loads of places and people vying for our devotion. So in the midst of family and shopping and gifts and all the glitter and the glamour that has become Christmas, we need to just back up, set our attention back on the little town of Bethlehem and remember what really happened in that small town just 5 miles south of Jerusalem. So my aim today is that we are able to set our attention on this small town, catch its significance to the Christmas story. And to do this, we need to just take a few minutes and tell the story of the town. You see, the birthplace of Jesus isn't the only time Bethlehem was mentioned. So we'll talk about that for a few moments. Then I want to go back to Micah 5, highlight how the prophet here refers to the town, and then see if we can illustrate the significance of Bethlehem in the whole scheme of things. And to do that, I'm going to break a rule that I have made for myself in preaching. This isn't even in my notes, but preaching professor I had was an older gentleman, retired pastor, and he would say that he has 10 rules of preaching. And he had them listed out, 10 rules of homiletics. That's the art and science of preaching. And he said, rule number one is that all other rules may be broken. He said, you don't do it very often. You have the rules, but once in a while you break them. So today I have one rule for myself, and that rule is that a video that you show in service cannot be more than 4 minutes long. That's my rule. Today I'm going to break that one. It's well worth it, so I think we need to break it, so we'll do that. So I mentioned already that Bethlehem is located just 5 miles south of Jerusalem, so it's not that far for us. When we think of 5 miles, we go that far without even thinking twice. But for these people, it was some effort. I would also point out, just in passing, that Nazareth, where Joseph and Mary were from, where they traveled to Bethlehem from, is 80 miles north of Bethlehem. So when they traveled to Bethlehem for the census, it wasn't a quick trip to Aberdeen. It took some effort. We're not sure exactly when the town of Bethlehem was founded, but we do know that it existed in the time of the judges. The town is mentioned in a letter from one of the kings of Palestine to an Egyptian pharaoh during that period. So most likely when Israel invaded the land of Canaan, the town of Bethlehem would have been there, would have been a town. But the first mention in Scripture is even before that, in Genesis chapter 35. And if you want to, you can flip there with me. I'll read it, but we'll pick up in verse 16. Right after God changes Jacob's name to Israel, promises that he's going to keep his covenant and give him the land that he gave to Abraham and Isaac. So then we pick up in verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, where they were still some distance from Ephrath. And Rachel went into labor, and she had a hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called him Benoi, or son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, or son of my right hand. So Rachel died. She was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. And it is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. So Bethlehem is first mentioned here. And notice what it's associated with right from the start. Sorrow and death. And just think about the significance of this for a moment. Not only was this the place where Rachel died, but it was a place to remember that she died there. There was a pillar set up over her tomb. And when people did things like that, it was all about oral tradition. People would use those monuments as conversation starters. So for years and years, when people would traveling by along the road, they would see that marker and their kids would say, "Mom, Dad, what does that mean?" Then parents would tell the story of Rachel and how she died giving birth to Benjamin at Bethlehem. We also know that Bethlehem was where Ibzan, the judge, was from in Judges chapter 12. We don't know much about him except for 3 verses there. We're told that he was born in Bethlehem, buried in Bethlehem, that he had lots of children and judged Israel for 7 years. Of course, one could look hard and see a correlation there with Jesus. Jesus, not just some obscure judge from Bethlehem, but the judge of the universe coming from that obscure town. Also, the beautiful story of Ruth played out in this town of Bethlehem. Ruth found her redemption from her pain and her past. She found grace and mercy and love and a family and a future at Bethlehem. We move on to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we see that it was at Bethlehem that David, the young shepherd boy, was anointed king over the nation of Israel, for it was his birthplace. And then, of course, in Micah, we have a prophecy that the Messiah, the King of Kings, would come from Bethlehem. And at this point, we're tempted to think in the story that a town that was so associated with death and sorrow has now become home to a much richer tradition, don't we? A love story. Birthplace of a king. A great king. In the anticipation of the greatest king. But then we get to the New Testament and things are not exactly what we would expect, are they? In the second chapter of Matthew, we read that the wise men coming from the east to Jerusalem ask about the King of the Jews. They say they saw his star. They want to come and worship him. And when Herod, the king, hears this, he was troubled, we are told. He got together the religious elite and asked them where this Christ would be born. Of course, that was no secret. They knew this, didn't they? People have known where the Messiah would be born for hundreds of years. And now the when question was answered by the wise men. It's here in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 2 that we have Micah 5:2 directly applied to Jesus' birth. If we keep reading in Matthew, Herod gets the wise men together, has them explain to him how they know that it is time for the Messiah to be born, and they tell him, probably going back to Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. Wise men explain all of this. Tells the wise men to go on to Bethlehem, find this child, bring back a report so that the king might go and worship him as well. We know that to be a lie, so did the wise men. So they found Jesus, they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod. An angel then appears to Joseph, said that he should flee to Egypt. They stayed there till Herod died. Look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem, in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. So now we're back to really where we started, and even worse. Bethlehem being associated with death and sorrow. Again. Certainly, wouldn't this overshadow everything else that we've mentioned? Bethlehem wouldn't be remembered for the love story of Ruth and Boaz, the birth of even a great king, King David, or even Jesus for that matter. This carnage would definitely overshadow all of that, a person would think. But still, when we think of Bethlehem, we think of Jesus' birth. We don't think often of all of those young children that lost their lives. And my question is how can that be? This town that was home to such ruthless slaughter. Yet we hardly don't even think about that, do we? I think to answer that question, it's really found in the whole story of why Jesus came. You see, I think the birth of Jesus needs to be put into perspective. Let me ask you this. What if Jesus, before he was to die, just weeks prior to the cross, he went back to that inn where the stable was, he was born, and he had a conversation with the innkeeper? What would that look like? You see, I believe if we look at what happened in the town of Bethlehem, we really see the reason for Christ's birth. We see the entire picture. And John Piper really illustrates this and puts Christ's birth into perspective in a story, a poem that he wrote some years ago entitled The Innkeeper. And that story, that poem, is one I will let him tell.
So quickly do we pass over the Christmas words, Herod slew all the male children, 2 years old and under. But the poet lingers, weeping, raging, looking at the dark spot in hope that any prick of light might become a portal for the sun. And what he sees, he strains with words to show, pressing us against the perforation of the wall of pain. The innkeeper seeks to reveal the light that shines behind this brutal moment in history and our own path of suffering. Come and see. Jake's wife would have been 58 the day that Jesus passed the gate of Bethlehem and slowly walked towards Jacob's inn. The people talked with friends, the children played along the paths, and Jesus hummed a song and smiled at every child he saw. He paused with one small lass to draw a camel in the dirt, then said, "What's this?" The girl bent down her head to study what the Lord had made. She smiled, "A camel, sir," and laid her finger on the bulging back where merchants bind their leather pack. "It's got a hump." "Indeed it does. And who do you believe it was who made this camel with his hump?" Without a thought that this would stump the rabbi guild and be reviled, she said, "God did." And Jesus smiled. "Good eyes, my child. And would that all Jerusalem within that wall of yonder stone would see the signs of peace." He left the lass with lines of simple wonder in her face and slowly went to find the place where he was born. Folks said the inn had never been a place for sin, for Jacob was a holy man, and he and Rachel had a plan to marry, have a child or two, and serve the folks who traveled through, especially the poor, who brought their meal and turtle doves and sought a place to stay near Zion's gate. They'd rise up early, stay up late to help the pilgrims go and come, and when the place was full, to some, especially the poorest, they would say, "We're sorry there's no room. But stay now if you like out back. There's lots of hay and we have extra cots that you can use. There'll be no charge. The stable isn't very large, but Noah keeps it safe." He was a wedding gift to Jake because the shepherds knew he loved the dog. "There's nothing in the Decalogue," he used to joke, "that says a man can't love a dog." The children ran ahead of Jesus as he strode towards Jacob's inn. The stony road that led up to the inn was deep with centuries of wear and steep at one point just before the door. The Lord knocked once, then twice, before he heard an old man's voice. "Round back," it called. So Jesus took the track that led around the inn. The old man leaned back in his chair and told the dog to never mind. "And had no one to tend the door, my lad, for 30 years. I'm sorry for the inconvenience to your sore feet. The road to Jerusalem is hard, ain't it? Don't mind old Shin. He's harmless, like his dad. Won't bite a Roman soldier in the night. Sit down. Jacob waved the stump of his right arm. We're in a slump right now. Got lots of time to think and talk. Come, sit, have a drink. From Jacob's well, he laughed. You own the inn? The Lord inquired. On loan, you'd better say. God owns the inn. At that, the Lord knew they were kin and ventured on. Do you recall the tax when Caesar said to all the world that each must be enrolled? Old Jacob winced. Are north winds cold? Are deserts dry? Do fishes swim and ravens fly? I do. A grim and awful year it was for me when God ordained that strange decree. How could I such a time forget? Why do you ask? I have a debt to pay, and I must see how much. Why do you say that it was such a grim and awful year? He raised the stump of his right arm. So dazed, young man, I didn't know I'd lost my arm. Do you know what it costs for me to house the Son of God? The old man took his cedar rod and swept it round the place. Empty. For 30 years alone, you see? Old Jacob, poor old Jacob, runs it with one arm, a dog. No sons. But I had sons once. Joseph was my firstborn. He was small because his mother was so sick. When he turned 3, the Lord was good to me and Rachel, and our baby Ben was born the very fortnight when the blessed family arrived. And Rachel's gracious heart contrived a way for them to stay there in that very stall. The man was thin and tired. You look a lot like him. But Jesus said, why was it grim? We got a reputation here that night. Nothing at all to fear in that, we thought. It was of God. But in 1 year, the slaughter squad from Herod came. And where do you suppose they started? Not a clue. We didn't have a clue what they had come to do. No time to pray. No time to run, no time to get poor Joseph off the street and let him say goodbye to Ben or me or Rachel. Only time to see a lifted spear smash through his spine and chest. He stumbled to the sign that welcomed strangers to the place and looked with panic in my face as if to ask what he had done. Young man, you ever lost a son? The tears streamed down the Savior's cheek. He shook his head, but couldn't speak. Before I found the breath to scream, I heard the words, a horrid dream. Kill every child who's 2 or less. Spare not for aught, nor make excess. Let this one be the oldest here. And if you count your own life dear, let none escape. I had no sword, no weapons in my house, but Lord, I had my hands, and I would save the son of my right hand. So brave. Rachel was so brave. Her hands were like 1,000 iron bands around the boy. She wouldn't let him go. And so her own back met with every thrust and blow. I lost my arm, my wife, my sons, the cost of housing the Messiah here. Why would he simply disappear and never come to help? They sat in silence, and Jacob wondered at the stranger's tears. I am the boy that Herod wanted to destroy. You gave my parents room to give me life, and then God let me live and took your wife. Ask me not why the one should live, another die. God's ways are high, and you will know in time. But I have come to show you what the Lord prepared the night you made a place for heaven's light. In 2 weeks, they will crucify my flesh. But mark this, Jacob. I will rise in 3 days from the dead and place my foot upon the head of him who has the power of death. And I will raise with life and breath your wife and Ben and Joseph too, and give them, Jacob, back to you with everything the world can store, and you will reign forevermore.
So how is it that we can sing a song like, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and think of Jesus being born and not focus on the death and the violence that took place there? The answer to that question is that we don't live 2 weeks before the cross. We live 2,000 years after it. You see, we see the birth of Christ for what it is. The birth of a king who has the power to give life, not take it. And when I say life, I mean eternal life. Yes, all of those young children, we read that verse and we think about it, and we ache and we mourn, but we also understood that those young children are alive today because Jesus was born in Bethlehem that night. That's why the reputation of the city is all about Jesus. He is our hope, even in the midst of tremendous tragedy. You see, there's no event in the life of that city that can trump the birth of Jesus Christ when you put it into perspective. The name Bethlehem means house of bread, Ephrath, which that other name for it used in Genesis 35 means place of fruitfulness. How fitting, because Jesus is the bread of life. In him there is life, not death. That is our hope. That is our longing. That is why we worship. In just a moment, we're going to sing a final song. Let me just share some of the words with that from that song in closing. For all our sins, one day he will die to make us sons of God on high. Let every heart prepare him room. The promises have all come true. Emmanuel has come to us. Christ is born. Hallelujah. God made low to raise us up. Emmanuel has come to us. My friends, as we think about the birthplace of Jesus, it has to be put into perspective. He was born, he was made low precisely to raise us up in the end. That is our hope. He had to die in order to give us life. Why do we celebrate and worship at his birth? Because we realize that it is he who gives life and gives hope. You see, the town of Bethlehem isn't remembered for the murder and the bloodiness, but for a king. And to do that, it must be put into perspective. You see, you and I, one day we won't be remembered for our faults, our sins. We'll be remembered for the one who paid the ultimate price with his life. You see, in Christ alone, there is hope. And that is why we sing. That is why we celebrate. A town that was home to the birth of Jesus Christ, that overshadows every other event. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, come to you this morning. We thank you so much for the birth of Christ, because it means hope for every person that places their faith and their trust in Him. Lord, I pray that if there are those here today that don't know the significance of the birth of Jesus, that you would open their eyes and awaken their soul, that they might place their trust in Jesus Christ alone, that they too might have hope and a future in you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.